I want to start out with a thanks to everyone that's participating with helping make this missions conference and this week possible. Thank you all for stepping up and doing whatever needed to make this happen. It was great to walk in this morning and see Dan and Susan Forte. They've been a part of this church for a long time, but to just see you there this morning with your table set up and to see your smiling faces was very, very encouraging. Thank you. I'm not an old man yet, but I'm 54, and the first missionaries that I remember, when I think of missionaries, are Bob and Amber Leland. I was a young guy at the time, I believe at Miller Junior High, and we were having a missions conference, and my mom and dad decided they were going to let some people stay at our house, which was new to me, and new to all of us, and I believe it was Mom, wasn't it Bob and Amber one of the first missionaries? I think. She's going to agree with me because I'm up here. But sounded like a good story. That's how I remember it. So, but it was Bob and Amber Leland. And what I'm convinced about missions, and it came to mind last week when Sam was talking about Paul's zeal, Paul's desire, his drive was about proclaiming the gospel to the people that don't know. He was apologizing to the Romans why he wasn't there. I'd like to say to Bob and Amber, I'm glad you haven't been here. I understand why you haven't been able to come. Because over the years, your desire, which I was impressed with as a boy in junior high, was that your desire has been to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that don't know Jesus Christ. And our church has been faithful to support them without requiring a dog and pony show where you had to come back and prove yourselves. But we were confident that what you have been doing has been for the glory of God. Bob, I mean this respectfully, he's not a dynamic personality. He comes from New England. I mean, it's... But Bob and Amber are some of the most sincere and loving people that I've ever met. And I believe that the people that they have ministered with over the decades grew to love them, but mostly grew to love Christ because of them. So as they come up now, I'd ask Bob and Amber to come up if you would. Bob said he didn't want to come up here without his best half. So, and it's with love and appreciation that we invite them. I want to remind you that, Bob, you don't have to go too long right now because we will have the combined growth groups for that time also. So 4 or 5 hours should be adequate for this morning.
You just don't know how long-winded it can be.
So it's a welcome. Thank you for being here. Thank you. One last thing. When I did send out the first email about this, I think within days they immediately replied and said, we'll be there. So thank you. Thanks for being here. And welcome.
I'm not the preacher, so I'm not going to say anything. Just to say we are sorry we haven't been here for many years. We're retired now, but I was caring for my mother, and so wasn't free to do much travel. But so when Clayton's thing came, we said, hey, we can do some travel now. My mother, at almost 98, went to be with the Lord just about a year ago. So, yeah, we're really glad that we can come back. We love coming here. We've been coming here since... Back in the 60s, we were in the area with a choir tour, and our first contact was Lynn Ann
Palmer,
now Davis at that time, and her family. And so it's been a long relationship that we've had, and we're glad to be back.
Actually, I have to make one clarification, Clayton. I'm not a New Englander. I'm an adapted New Englander. I grew up in Chicago. Yeah. But I married a New Englander, and you know, married my wife from Maine, and she made a maniac out of me. So there we go. So I guess it comes by osmosis or something. When I was back at my home church in Oak Park, Illinois, one furlough, I said, "How many of you people, this is my home church, have never met us before?" And probably about 5/8 or more. No, that's more than half. 75% of the people had never met us before. I'm curious, how many of you have never met us before? Oh boy, okay. Virgin ground. But it is good to see those of you we know and renew our acquaintances. It's hard to know where to begin. I almost feel like we could go home now after the introduction that Pastor Sam gave us and that music. Wow. But I have something to say, so we won't go home yet. But I do want to really say thank you in capital letters for enabling me to get back to Erie and Jaya last October. When I wrote our letter to our various supporting churches who still pray for us or support us, I said, please pray about my invitation to go to Erie and Jaya. I don't know whether I should go or not, but please be praying about it. And then I get a letter from the church, I forget who it was that sent it, saying, we have $2,500 we will give you for your trip, because we have this special fund for missionaries to return to their field of service for a visit. And that met and exceeded what I needed in order to go. And I said, well, all right, that's the answer. The Lord wants me to go. And it was at a rough time because Amber's mom was very sick at that point. But she said, you go. The Lord will take care of me here. You go. And I went, and I'll tell you, it was the trip of a lifetime. I've got 17 pictures to show sometime for those who want to see them, and lots of stories. But it just, it was a blessing beyond blessing to see my former students, now teachers at the Theological College, carrying on the work. One teacher's student said to him, because I spoke 22 times in 11 days, the Lord gave me energy and voice and just that sense of his presence. And one of the students said to his teacher, who was one of my students, Papa Leland is teaching the same things you are. And he said to the student, well, where do you think I learned it from? Anyway, it was just great. And so from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you folks for enabling me to get back there. That was terrific. I also want to thank you for praying for the major project that I was involved in when we did come back from the field 12 years ago. Those first 4 years, I was busy translating the Greek lexicon that we were using in the Theological College from English into Indonesian. If you want to see this afterwards, you won't be able to read it, but you can at least see it and say, oh, ah, wow, it's all Greek to me. But it's also all Indonesian to you as well. But the Lord helped us get that project done, and this is now published and being used in Indonesia at our theological college and others as well. It lists every form of every Greek word in the New Testament, parses it, tells what part of speech it is, gives you root word, and then takes you back to where the root word is and then gives you your dictionary meaning for that word. So it's a glorified Greek dictionary, but a lot more than that. But anyway, this is the product of your prayers, as the Lord has answered. And so I want to say again a hearty thank you for your support and in prayers and it just enabling us to do this. Before we look into the Word of God, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you for your grace. Lord, if it weren't for your grace, we wouldn't be where we are now. In fact, we wouldn't even love you. We wouldn't even choose to know you. But you stooped down to make your love and your grace known to us, and you drew us to yourself, and we praise you for that. Nothing we have done made us deserving for your grace. And now we pray that you would help us during this week to learn to extend this grace to others,
that they too might have that opportunity to come to know you and then extend that grace to yet others again. And so, Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would speak to our hearts according to our need. Do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why missions? And why us? That's an intriguing theme for a missions conference, but really powerful. Question. Now, I'm a teacher, and so I'll half teach and half preach and whatever, but the question is, when did missions begin? Well, it began long, long ago with a man called Cain. Because when Cain slew Abel, he was judged by God, driven from God's presence. And being driven from God's presence, there was now a need of those of Seth's line to evangelize by word of mouth those of Cain's line. Unfortunately, it didn't work. But from Adam to Moses, God revealed himself to mankind through various ways. There was no written word at that time. But he would reveal himself to mankind through dreams, visions, audible voices, and personal appearance. But by the time of Noah, only Noah was left, he and his family. Seth's line failed to communicate the truth and the reality of God to the people. But here's an interesting thing. Beginning with Noah's family, they multiplied throughout the earth, and the need was repeated all over again. You might not realize it, but in a study I did, a chronological study, Seth, Noah's son, died when Abraham was 150 years old. And so we have Seth, son of Noah, living until after the call of Abraham. How was Abraham prepared to hear God's voice and obey what he heard? Scripture is silent on that because it just says, and God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said. But what prepared Abraham's heart? My conjecture is Seth was faithful in his witness, and that ground was prepared for Abraham so that when Abraham heard God's voice, he was ready to obey. There was some working of God in his heart, giving him doubts. What about all these gods that we are worshiping? And who knows what was going on in his heart, but he was ready. And we know that Job, a contemporary of Abraham, he and his three friends were believers. His family was believers. Others were believers. We read of Melchizedek, king and priest of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He knew who God was. So there was a witness being spread around the world by word of mouth, basically. And there were believers. But God was still communicating himself via dreams, visions, personal appearance. We read in Job 7, 13 and 14 what Job said, When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions. Well, that was a different view of how God communicated, but it's dreams and visions. He was saying, you are communicating yourself to me and it scares me to death. That's not hard to see because when, remember in Revelation, when John saw the angel, he was struck with terrible fear. when he saw Christ in chapter 1. He fell at his feet as a dead man. And folks, I bet if God said something to us in a vision or a dream, our response would be the same thing. Job 38:1, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, so there was the audible voice of God communicating. In Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing by, two of whom were angels, one of whom was the Lord. So there was this personal appearance and the personal revelation to Abraham about what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. But even though there was a body of believers at this time, the majority of the nations did not believe. Because the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all these ites were worshiping their own gods. So, as Pastor Sam very adequately said, God chose Abraham. Through Abraham, he chose Israel to be his lamp in the world to draw all people to himself. I understand this imagery because in Irianjaya, in Sengo, on the south coast of Irianjaya, by the way, Irianjaya is the island of New Guinea. As you're facing it, it would be this way. The eastern half is Papua New Guinea. The western half is Irianjaya, belonging to Indonesia. So we were right down here on the south coast. We were living in a bush house, which sounds worse than it really is. It was a very nice house, just made out of, not bushes, but pieces of bamboo and leaf fronds and other things. But it was quite adequate for what we needed. The ceiling, no, there was no ceiling. It was just the floor and then the roof. But there was about maybe that much space between the wall and the roof. And so if we had a light on at night, we used gas lanterns, or we call it Petromax lantern, in the jungle with a light on at night, what's going to happen? Yeah. Talk about the CIA. We were really bugged. But anyway, Amber made an 8x8 room net, you know, out of mosquito nets, and we'd have the light outside the net. We would be inside the net. And I'll tell you, every moth and bug in the county came to see what this light was. But you see, this is what God intended Israel to be. He intended Israel to be this light in the darkness that would bring in all these bugs. Yeah, all the unbelievers. And for a season, this worked. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple and he was praying in 2 Chronicles 6, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you so that all peoples of the earth, there's that purpose, may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And we read of Solomon in 1 Kings 10, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. I don't know how much the whole world means, but everybody around was coming. But something happened. Later on, Israel and then Judah lost its light, lost its witness. Folks, They became even more wicked than the Canaanite nations God removed before them to give them that land. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel was writing about Judah, and he said this: "You not only walked in Sodom and Samaria's ways," Samaria being Israel, in the northern kingdom, "and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. Your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned." In other words, apathetic. They didn't care. "They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did, Judah. You have done more detestable things than they and have made your sisters seem righteous by all these things you have done. Bear your disgrace, for you have furnished some justification for your sisters, because your sins were more vile than theirs. They appear more righteous than you. So then be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous." Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous by comparison to Judah, who was supposed to be that light to draw all nations to worship the Lord. After Israel's failure to be the witness, God's witness to the world, God chose the church to carry on that mission. Capital C, all believers. As has already been read from Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Now, I teach Greek, and "go" here is in the present tense. So, therefore, going, or therefore, as you are going. The Greek present tense is just a squiggly line. No starting point, no end point. It's just something that's going on. As you are going. So the Lord assumes that we will be going. And he says, as you are going, wherever you are, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. So as we are going, folks, we are taking that light with us, that light that we have. The light of the world is Jesus. He is that light in our hearts. And he said in Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." So we return to the question, why missions? Apart from the glory of God, which is the key here, God created us to have fellowship with him. Sin ruined that fellowship, separating us from him. Since Adam and Eve, God has been at work to draw mankind back to himself. First, by direct communication with them through dreams, vision, voice, or physical appearance. Then through Israel as that beacon in the dark, and then through the church as his ambassadors going out into the world. So with Israel, everybody was supposed to come in. With the church, we're supposed to go out. Since people weren't coming in, we have to go out to reach them, right? That's his mission. But then the second question to the theme is, why us? Why us? You might say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a theological teacher, I'm not a missionary. Why us? This is the amazing thing, because God has chosen us to be a part of his mission, to work together with him to bring others to himself. He's counting on us folks to do the work, to carry that message out. He will do the fruit bearing. We do the message bearing. We scatter the seeds like a farmer. A farmer has no control over how those seeds grow. That's the grace of God through rain and sunshine and all that. We just need to scatter that seed. 2 Corinthians 6:1, as God's fellow workers, partners, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has chosen us to partner with him to get the message out. What an honor. What an honor. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. How do we do this? We do this by what we say, what we teach, what we preach, as we've just read in Matthew 28 and 2 Corinthians 5. Teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. Be reconciled to God. We do it by what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:30. So whatever or whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you're changing the baby's diapers, do it for the glory of God. You're mowing the lawn, do it for the glory of God. You're in construction business, do it for the glory of God. You're in the office, do it for the glory of God. This is the foundation of our testimony. This is the proof of the pudding. This is what we do to prove the reality of what we say we believe to others. We practice what we preach in the daily mundane things. We're doing it for the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Now, turn that clock back 15 minutes. We've got an ornate china cabinet here. Beautiful glass door, ornate woodwork on the front of it. What's your first reaction? Wow. What's your first question? Who made it? Who made it? And you see, folks, that's what others should see in us. They should see Christ's character in us, his working in us, and they should say, wow. What's going on? Who made you? Why are you like the way you are? And so our good works and what we do should be that reflection of God that causes people to say, wow, and then ask the other question. And we have opportunity to share the gospel with them. So we do this by what we teach, preach, what we say. We do this by what we do, but we also do it by where we go. And we're almost done. Where do we go? We go into all the world. By the way, where are we according to what Jesus said? Go into all the world. Well, we're already in part of all the world. We're already there. We know the language. We know the culture. We know the people. We don't have to learn anything in order to communicate the gospel to folks around us. But what are we doing right here? I usually carry with me, oops, I don't have it right now, it's in my bag, but I have some tracts with me that I carry. I can't speak to everybody I meet, but I can give them a tract now and then as opportunity arises, spreading the word. I have my name and my phone number at the bottom of the tract so that they'll have a chance to call if they want to. Never have had anybody yet call me, so I felt pretty safe about that. But anyway, that gives them the opportunity. Gives them the opportunity. And I'm just praying, Lord, bless these tracts. It's your word. You've promised your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. So I'll just give the word and leave the rest up to you. The Lord will give us opportunities to speak. He will give us opportunities to act, do whatever, to communicate his gospel to others. But it doesn't stop here. As part of the church, we are also commanded to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, from where we are, to make disciples of all nations. So it is as if Christ said, from here, go into all the world. And that's our responsibility. That's the command. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you living for him where you are right now? Is he your priority? Is he your priority? Are you willing to live for him somewhere else if he were to lead you? During this week of conference, my encouragement to you would be to be open to what the Lord may have to say to you in regard to your role in missions. From personal experience, Amber and I were 31 years in Indonesia. You know what my only regret is? Can't do it again. If we could do it again, we would, in a heartbeat. But I can say with assurance, no matter where the Lord places you, and that's his call, all you have to do is be willing to obey his call, whatever he wants. I can say with assurance, you will never regret it. It won't be easy, but in the end, you will look back and say, it was worth it all. If I could, I'd do it all over again. Because with the Lord's call comes the Lord's enablement. I've had some people say to me, oh, I could never be a missionary. No, you couldn't. But if the Lord calls you to be one, he'll give you what it takes to be one. It's that simple. Really. It's that simple. If you're willing to obey him, he will supply what you need to do what he wants you to do. And you can take that to the bank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Brief though it's been, yet we praise you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, motivate us in our hearts that, Lord, you gave everything. You gave your son for us. How can we give you any less? We owe everything we are to you. And so give us the humility to yield ourselves to you, and then the faith to believe you that you will give us what we need to do whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to do it. And Lord, you fill our hearts with joy as we share your word with others. And then you add the added blessing of giving us the privilege of leading some of them to you. So we commit ourselves into your hands for this week with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.